Hey guys, good morning. It's good to see you. Donnie, I want you to hang out up here, and Courtney, Michael Dean, Sadie Rose, would y'all come up for just a minute? So this past Monday, October 1st, Donnie celebrated his 10th year anniversary here at Rocky River Church, which is amazing. I'm going to give you a chance in just a minute to clap even better than that, but it's pretty cool. And I just wanted to do a little something to recognize Donnie. Donnie is like, I don't even know how to describe our relationship. I depend on him in more ways than you know. Donnie is, none of us really look at ourselves as employees, and Donnie is not just an employee of the church, he's a called pastor. And I thought that 10 years ago, but that's proven to be true again and again. Donnie's not a yes man. Sometimes I wish he was more of a yes man than he is, but he's not. And you don't want leaders around you that are yes men or yes women. You want leaders that'll be honest with you. And Donnie's that guy. Working with Donnie through the years, I have been able to see the difference, not just know the difference because it's in a book somewhere, but I've seen the difference between guys and gals that work in ministry positions and then those who are called. And Donnie is called. Donnie stays in ministry because he's called. He stays at Rocky River Church because he feels called to you. And he loves you. And I'll be honest with you. Most of the time, he loves you more than I do. Not that it's a contest, but Donnie thinks with a different part of his brain than I do. And he uses a different part of his heart than I do. And I don't know where we'd be without him. I don't want to think about where we'd be without him. You know, they say, I have a couple of older pastors that are good friends and mentors, and they've pastored churches for years and years. And they said, you know, there are some people that when you think of them leaving your staff, you're like, oh man, wouldn't that be great? And then there are some people that when you find out they're going to leave your staff, you're thinking, yeah, I could get used to that. And there are some people that when you think about them not being on your staff, it makes you want to throw up. And that's the way I would feel if Donnie was not on our staff team here. That's a crude way of putting it. I'm sorry to your mama. But it's the way I feel. And so we just wanted to get Donnie something a little special for him to put in amongst all of his Redskin gear. It's a plaque, and it's shaped like a wave, and it's blue on the edges. It just says, thank you, !! For 10 years of faithful, dedicated service. We thank God for your ministry. We appreciate your devotion, your love, your spirit, and your service. October 2018. We love you. Appreciate you. You cannot do ministry without a spouse that lets you do ministry. And Courtney had no idea what she was getting into when Donnie went into the ministry again and started working here on staff. But Courtney is amazing, an amazing person. And we love these kids, Michael Dean and Sadie Rose. They're just They're just better than most kids. What can I tell you? they're awesome. They have great parents. And it takes a lot of sacrifice from the person doing ministry and the people that let them do ministry. So we appreciate y'all very much. We love you.
Love you too. Love you.
All right. Now you're on my time. I'm just kidding. Thank you for coming up. So good morning. Let's get started with today's message. I'm excited about it. And I want to start by asking you a question. And I'm going to ask you a question and then be just a little bit confessional at the same time. How many of you, just by a show of hands, like a good revenge story? Anybody willing to admit that? As I do, I like a good revenge. When somebody gets what they got coming, it's just good to see from time to time, isn't it? I think it is. I'm a little bit back and forth on it, to be honest with you, after dealing with the scripture passage all week. But anyway, we get the point. It kind of feels good to see someone get what they've got coming to them. I heard a funny story a few years ago, and this man, he was a business traveler. He's in the airport. He's late for his plane, which of course is his fault, but he's taking it out on the airline employee who's trying to weigh his bags and do the paperwork and get everything checked in. And the whole time she's helping him, the business traveler is belittling her, berating her, just nitpicking everything. And he's just, you know, he's one of those people. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? There must be a lot of those kind of people in here, because when I say, you know what I mean, you're like, yeah, four of you. So everybody else, are you the guy in line? Okay. But he's just really letting this lady have it and just keeps up. She's handling it for the most part with a smile, finally gets all the paperwork done and smiles one last time at this guy, hands him his paperwork and wishes him safe travels. He mumbles something and then walks away. The next customer up to the counter said to this woman, "You're amazing. I can't believe how you handled that guy. I mean, the whole time he's just nitpicking and berating you, and you handled it pretty much with a smile the whole time. I can't get over it. How do you do that?" She said, "Well, really, it wasn't that big of a deal." She said, "There were a couple of times in the conversation where I thought, that's it, I'm just going to tear this guy apart." But she said, anytime I thought about coming back at him to tear him apart, I just started thinking, put a smile on my face, and imagining how mad he's going to be when he gets to New York City and discovers I sent his luggage to Los Angeles." And we laugh because Our justice meter is pegging out. You're like, yeah, that jerk, he had all that coming. I hope he was standing somewhere at JFK and trying to figure out where his luggage is at, but it's not in New York. But I'm not sure it's right. In fact, I'm pretty sure it isn't. Jesus has some stuff to say about it. In the scripture passage we're going to look at today, which is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, Jesus talks about how his followers are to have a bigger perspective on life, a bigger perspective on people, and quite honestly, to have a better way of dealing with hard-to-deal-with people. What I want to do is unpack this passage of scripture this morning, and then we're going to go back and I'm going to give you four ways I think we live it out. But I want to remind you of something that's really important before we get into the text. I want you to remember what's going on It's not in the middle, but it's at the end of the first third of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking to a crowd of people, but he's talking to the crowd of people by specifically talking to a small group of people in that crowd who are his disciples. And so when I say his disciples, I mean people who've already bought into who he is. They accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're following him as Lord. And so Jesus is teaching them what it means to follow him. And the way he does this, at least in chapter 5, is he gives an antithesis to the way the world lives. In other words, Jesus says, in a roundabout way, this is how the world does it. This is how you've heard of it being done. This is how you're doing it now. But this is how I want it done. This is how the world thinks. This is how the world looks at people. But this is the way I want you to look at people. This is the way the world counts wins and losses. These are the attributes of the world. But in my kingdom, I want you to think like this. I want you to value these things. I want you to look at people in this certain way. Jesus is teaching his followers, not just then, not just the followers back then, but those of us who follow him now. You live in this world, but I want you to live like you're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Like there is an emperor in Rome, but I'm your king. I'm telling you how to live. I want you to live this way. And Jesus gives us in these 10 verses or so what I would say are some of the hardest, most difficult things to hear, to understand, and to live out. And that's just being honest about it. But you wouldn't expect me to be dishonest, would you? Yeah, I keep trying to remember last week's message. And Jesus says, here's how I want you to live. So let's just start breaking this down. We'll start in verse 38. And once we've unpacked this, we'll go back and talk about how to live it out. Still with me? Yes. Jesus begins by saying, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus is referring back to an Old Testament passage in Leviticus 24 where God is teaching people how to compensate for things, okay? This is important. If you don't get this part right here, I'm not sure you get everything else. So lean in a little bit and get this point. An eye for an eye sounds like tit for tat. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth sounds like if you gouge out my eye, I'm gouging out your eye. If you break my tooth off, I'm going to break your tooth off. But if you look at these verses in the larger context, what God is talking about then and what Jesus is talking about now is compensation. If you hurt someone, there has to be compensation. And there's some boundaries on the compensation. For example, you can't kill a man for gouging out your eye. You see what I mean? Compensation, but it has to be fair compensation. So the direct context of Leviticus is in teaching people how to deal with slaves. Now, I know that for some people, right off the bat, that's a deal breaker. Because you're thinking, why is God explaining to people how to deal with slaves rather than just telling them not to have slaves? Well, there were all kinds of slaves. And that's the world then. And God meets people where they are and moves them to where they want to be. So see, some people who are skeptics of the Bible, they'll open it up to Leviticus and say, see, here's God telling people how they should deal properly with slaves rather than just getting rid of slavery. You can't just read one sliver and feel like you have it. You have to go all the way through the Bible, and you have to read 1 and 2 Peter. You have to read Colossians. You have to read Ephesians. You have to read Philippians, where Paul says, the slave is our brother. Every industrialized nation where the gospel has had an influence in the governance of that nation, slavery is banned. Owning human beings is illegal. Where the gospel is planted, where it takes root, where people adhere to it, you cannot read the scriptures in full and believe it's okay to own other people. The children of Israel had been slaves for 400 years themselves. They knew what it was like to be treated so badly. And so God started helping them look at people and see them in a different way. And so he gave them rules. Look, if you mistreat a slave and he loses his eye or a tooth is broken, you have to compensate him fairly. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And you might be thinking, well, what in the world could you compensate? How could you compensate a man that's lost his eye or broken his tooth? Well, if he's a slave, you set him free. So Jesus here is talking about compensating other people who have wronged you. Have you ever been wronged by someone? Show of hands. Yeah, all of us have. Jesus says, that's what you've heard. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Which some people misunderstand that. They think that you're supposed to have the kind of mentality where if a bully is bullying you, you just take the bullying. That's not what it means at all. It doesn't mean that a nation should never take up arms to defend itself. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that you don't repay evil with evil. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. We'll come back to that verse. A lot of people struggle with that verse. And for some reason, it seems to me that the guys struggle with it the most. Verse 40, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That doesn't mean that you should think of yourself as a savings and loan, that you have money to loan, and then any person who comes to you, no matter what their financial record is, you should just let them borrow money. What Jesus, and this is the part of the bigger picture, what Jesus is trying to help his followers do is to see people differently than they have before. He's saying, don't walk past the person who is hungry. Don't walk past the person who has their hand out. Don't make value judgments on that person and think, well, he doesn't really deserve it. Instead, he says, do everything you can to meet the needs when you see them. Verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard it said, or you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That word love there, you know, in English we have one word for love. It has different meanings, but it's one word. So you can say, I love my wife. I love the Carolina Panthers. And I'm not going to be at the game today. I'm not bitter about it. I gave my tickets away to a guy down where all this flooding has been. Felt like him and his little boy needed to be there more than I did today. But I love my wife. I love the Panthers. I love a steak. But those don't all mean the same, do they? They shouldn't anyway. I mean, I put them in the right order. You love your wife the most, and way down the list is the Panthers, and then somewhere else you've got the steak. But it's the same word. In Greek, it's not like that. And the Greek word Jesus uses is agape, which means the love of a close friend or a brother. Goodwill. Unconditional love. So don't lose the word order here. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, people who are like you, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, agape your enemies. Unconditionally love your enemies. What? Have goodwill toward your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Want to be like God? Then have goodwill toward your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and humiliate you. And for Jesus, those are not just empty words. Jesus knows what's coming for him and the humiliation of a cross. He knows what's coming for all of these disciples he's talking to. He knows how they will be humiliated. But he says, love them. Have goodwill toward them. No, you're not going to love them like you love your mother or your father or a son or daughter. But you want goodwill for them and pray for them. And he says, when you do that, well, then that's when you can consider yourself a child of God in heaven. And then he gives some illustrations there. He said, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Think of the mercy of that. Jesus is saying, not everybody believes in God. Not everybody loves God, but even those who don't believe and even those who don't love him, he lets the sun shine down on them, just like those who do love him. He sends the rain to water the crops on the evil, just like he does the righteous. And then Jesus says, I think sarcastically, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? That's just typical. That's easy to do. Anyone can do that. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Which I just think that's funny. Of all the sinners Jesus could have rolled out right there, he says tax collectors. I'm not fond of the IRS either. But to be a tax collector in the first century, that was something different. To be a tax collector, collecting taxes among the Jews in first century Judea, you were a traitor. You're doing the Romans' work to rob all of your neighbors of their money so that they can continue to build their kingdom. And you're building your own wealth at our expense. Jesus says, hey, even tax collectors like people who like them. They have their own tribe too. Heard the word tribe a lot this week. And if you greet your own people, if you're kind to your own people, What are you doing more than others? Everybody does that. Big whoop. My translation. Not Jesus didn't say big whoop, but do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that last sentence, verse 48, that gives people a lot of problems. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Of course, Jesus doesn't for a minute think that we can be perfect. He knows that we're not perfect. He's saying, be godlike. And you're godlike when you're unconditionally loving your enemies just like they're your neighbors. Oh, and by the way, the neighbors you like. So what do we do with this? How do you live it out? I think there are four ways to live it out. Let me give them to you pretty quickly. The first one is you turn the other cheek. Ever heard that phrase, turn the other cheek? Of course, it's right here in the text. Jesus says in Matthew 5:39, but I tell you, do not resist the evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Jesus is not saying be a punching bag for a bully. He's not saying don't stand up to someone who's destroying other people. He's saying, don't return evil for evil. And that's a big difference. Let's talk about this whole cheek slapping thing. Everybody in the first century world, they were right-handed, whether they were right-handed or not. We talked about this before. Because your left hand, that's your nasty hand. It's the cursed hand. That's your wiping hand. So everybody did things right-handed. Maybe not very well, but they did things right-handed. If I'm going to hit someone with my right hand on the right side of their face, what do I have to do to make that happen? I have to open up my hand and slap them with the back of my hand, which is about as offensive as you could be to a first century Jewish person. It was degrading, demoralizing. And I hate saying it this way because it's not right, but I'm just, so you understand how they feel about it, that's the way you would slap a woman or children with the back of your hand. It's really like saying, you're not tough enough or you're not person enough for me to close my fist and hit you. I'm not afraid of you. You don't mean anything. Jesus is not talking just about a physical strike here. Jesus is talking about how we deal with the business customer that's late for his flight and takes it out on us. Jesus is talking about how you deal with someone who's humiliated you. Jesus is talking about how you treat someone who has defamed you. Persecuted you. Hurt you. He's not saying you should go back and take more of it. He's saying you should treat that person with goodwill. That's tough, isn't it? Oh my goodness. Sometimes wish passages like this one were not in the Bible, but they are. The solution is never to give evil for evil. It's to show goodwill. Number two, let generosity rule in your relationships. Let generosity rule in your relationships. There's probably a better way of saying it than that, but I couldn't come up with one. Let generosity be what drives your motives in a relationship. Be over the top. Jesus gives this example again from the Jewish law. He says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Now, in a world where most of us have more than one shirt and more than one coat, what does this mean? I mean, we have a problem that not everyone has in the world. We have multiples of things. Most of us have closets full of clothes. Most of us, myself included, we have garages that maybe have seen a vehicle in them, but probably not. You've hoarded your stuff. It's in boxes. You haven't seen it since 1989, but you've got it. They didn't have that problem in first century Judea. An undershirt would be what they would wear under one of these full-length cloaks. You've seen these probably. That undershirt was very valuable. The overcoat was even more valuable. Under Jewish law, you could sue a person who has wronged you in some way. You could sue them for their undergarment, for their shirt. And then you could sell it and keep the money, or you could use it yourself, but it was something valuable enough to sue for. However, it was against the spiritual law to sue someone for their overcoat, because for most people, the overcoat was their most valued possession. You could borrow money against it. You could use it for collateral. It could be used as an oath and a promise that you make. And the reason it was so valuable is because most people slept on it at night. For the average person living in the first century, it was their home. So you couldn't take the coat from a person. Now, the context of this being sued is that Jesus is talking to his followers and he says, if you hurt someone or you offend someone, if you're liable and they have a case that's strong enough to take you to court, if you're guilty, then give them the undershirt. You have a responsibility to try to make things right, and then to be sure that person feels fully compensated. Don't stop with the undershirt. Give them the overcoat as well. Be generous in saying, I'm sorry. Most of us, and I'm sorry to preach at you here, but most of us give apologies about like the politicians that we hear today. It's a backhanded something that don't even mean I'm sorry. It's like saying, well, if I offended you, I'm sorry. Well, yeah, you offended me. That's why I'm offended. So don't just throw it up like, well, if by chance I said something you didn't like, I'm sorry. Well, yeah, you jerk. Just say, I'm sorry I hurt you. I think that's like the third time I've used jerk in this sermon. Sorry about that. It's late in the day. Say I'm sorry and mean it. Compensate that other person. Be generous with your I'm sorry's. It's almost like saying, tell them I'm sorry and give them a hug. Don't just do the minimum. Do more than what's expected. Number three, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Context. Romans control Judea. That's not their homeland. That's the Jews' homeland. It's their home. They still live in their home, but they don't run their home. The Romans do. They have to live according to Roman rules and customs. Think about how embittering that would be. Ever watch High Castle? Don't. But can you imagine if we would have lost World War II and the Japanese controlled everything west of the Mississippi and the Germans controlled everything east of the Mississippi like they had planned? Can you imagine how embittering that would be? You're living in the United States of America, but you don't govern it. The Japanese and the Germans do. That was a situation for the Jewish people. And one of the Jewish laws was that a Roman soldier could force you to carry his equipment for 1 mile. And you didn't say no. Consequences are too severe. But can you imagine how it's like salt in the wound? It's like a thumb in your eye. So the Jewish people put mile markers all over Judea so that whenever they were told to carry a soldier's pack, they knew exactly how far they had to go. And so they would get to that mile marker and put the stuff down. That's as far as I go. Jesus said, no, I don't want you to do that. That's expected. I want you to do the unexpected. I want you to get to that mile marker and then say to that soldier, can I carry it another mile? That would not be easy. But can you imagine the impact of that? I mean, can you imagine the impact of going home today? And no matter how your wife responds, no matter how your husband responds, no matter how your kids respond, you just decided that today you're going to go home and you're going to start serving your family. And then see what happens. Want to change the climate in your home? Start serving the people that live there and not expecting anything in return. Stop doing just the minimum and start going over the top. Go the extra mile and see what happens. You should do that at work too. You shouldn't be the worst employee at work. You shouldn't be in the middle of the pack. You may not be the best salesman or the smartest person they have on staff. It may be a great job. It may be a horrible job. But you ought to work at that job as hard, if not harder, than anybody else there. I tell my kids, and I still call them kids, but Annie will be 21 on Tuesday and James will be 19 in November. And I've been telling them for years, if you want to stand out wherever you work, wherever you go, if you'll talk to people, just open up your mouth. Seth, just open your mouth. I'm sure you don't have any problem with that. Just talk. Learn how to say yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Learn how to just speak to people instead of grunting at them. Say thank you. I tell them to show up 15 minutes before they're supposed to be at work because most people feel like they can show up 15 minutes late and they're still on time. Listen, if your job starts at 8:30 and you show up at 8:30, you're late. You should be ready to go at 8:30. You get there before that. I tell my kids, if you want to stand out, just be there, be at work early, which is really on time. If you want to stand out at work, work. While you're at work, work. James right now is working at Auto Bell. I love that they can't have their cell phone at work. They have to leave that thing in the car. Now, occasionally, it's a bump and a grind for me because I need him for something and I can't get him. But they just don't let them carry their cell phones. They want them to, imagine this, work while they're being paid for work. It's crazy. It's just, I don't know where they come up with this stuff, but that's the way they do it. Here, finally, number four, be all-inclusive in your goodwill. And just because I was a teenager in the 80s, I had to throw in the in toto, which just means all-inclusive, complete. Be all-inclusive in your goodwill toward other people. Jesus says in verses 44 and 45, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know what that means? That means that the way you treat people is the way you treat people. You treat all people good and you treat them all the same. And it doesn't matter who they are. You don't treat one group this way and another group that way. You don't see skin color. You don't approach the world and everybody in it like they have a label on. Listen, I'm a political animal. I am. I have my opinions. But my political opinions cannot get in the way of how I treat other people. I love America, greatest country in the history, in the history of the world. There might be some Israelites that take issue with that, but before I'm an American, before I'm a Democrat or a Republican, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what governs my treatment of other people. Period. Whether they're white, upper class, middle class, lower class, got no class. Got any of those in your family? I got a family full of them. I hope they're not listening right now because Christmas is going to be hard if they are, but it's true. Doesn't matter if they're black. You know, the song we used to sing when I was a kid in church was Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white and brown. Brown wasn't in there when I was a kid. Didn't know any brown people. Brown people were just a different color of black, or like my dad he's a white man with really dark skin. I think he's part Lumbee Indian. And so there were people like that, but red and yellow, black, white, and brown. They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And he expects that from you and me. The most dangerous thing that we can do right now as the church, I'll say this, I'll pray, and we'll go watch the Panthers put it on those Giants. Don't confuse politics and faith. I I don't think we should have an open border where everybody can come in and out and we don't know who's here and who's not. But I've been all over the world, and everywhere I ever went, I had to have a passport and a visa to get in and out. They wanted to know who I was coming in and out. I think we ought to do the same. At the same time, with our community table, just give you something to think about. With our community table, that's for anybody and everybody who needs a meal or a free haircut or whatever. But we have learned that a lot of Hispanic people are no longer going to food shelters. They're no longer going to places for clothes. They're no longer going to the places to help meet some of the basic needs they have, because some of their information has been gathered and it's caused people to be deported or arrested and things like that. So, you know, the political person wants to know who every person is. But the Jesus in me doesn't let me discriminate like that, because that's what that is. Maybe not in the political world, but I don't have the right as a follower of Jesus like I might have as a right as an American citizen. I don't have a right to discern who is in need and who isn't. I'm just called to do everything I can to meet the need. Because a hungry person is a hungry person is a hungry person is a hungry person is a hungry person. That's what Jesus means when he says, love your enemies just like your neighbors. People who are like you and people who are not like you. And that is the kind of love that will make a difference. Well, Jimmy, I just don't know. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You go home today and you turn on CNN. Watch it for 10 minutes. Go to Fox. Watch it for 10 minutes. Go to MSNBC for 10 minutes. And you see the world's values on display. See how the world treats each other. See what the world is doing and tell me if that's working. Because it ain't. This is the kind of love that'll make a difference. Let's love that way. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Donnie, I wish we had one more service. I'd like to preach this message again. Did you hear all those amens? That's when you know you've done it right. When everybody comes up to you afterwards and like, oh man, that was a great sermon. You're like, oh, probably didn't say much. It's when everybody just kind of walks out and don't say anything. Like, all right. Either it was just nobody got it or everybody got it. I hope you got it. Lord, thank you for the day, for your love and your mercy. Lord, it's not a wastebasket thing for us to say thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, there's something about us as humans. We want to see that guy get what he has coming to him. We want to see her get what she's got coming to her. The thing is, most of us don't want that for ourselves. We want something different, especially from you, because we want grace and mercy from you. But Lord, help us to also see that if we're going to be your followers, we have to give that grace and that mercy to others. Agape love, goodwill, unconditional. And Lord, that's what will change people. First of all, it changes us because we learn how to see people different than we had before. It changes that person. It lives up to the words you give us in Proverbs 25 verses 21 and 22. If your enemy doesn't have any food or water, give him food and water. If your enemy doesn't have a place to lay his or her head, give him a place to rest. It'll be like keeping hot coals on their head. And it's the quickest way to turn an enemy into a friend. Let us love that way. Jesus, we pray in your great name. Amen.
It's been a great day here at Rock River Church. We're excited that you were a part of that. If you want more information about the Pumpkin Patch or to sign up, you can see Nick out at the table in the lobby. Also, reminder, if you're a guest with us today, be sure to let us know. And you could drop your connection card in the offering basket or go to the information table. We have a nice gift for you.
Hey there.
So, Rock River Church, we love you. God bless you. And we'll see you next Sunday.
Hey.